Today we're talking about the battle for the mind. Mind. Do you talk to yourself? Out loud? No. Some people say I do. No. It's the only time I can get anyone to listen to me. The conversation is never boring. And sometimes I am surprised at the level of my own intelligence. The mind. The Bible talks about our minds. Your mind talks about the mind of Christ, although we're not really getting into the mind of Christ. But it's good to stimulate our mind. It's good to read. Someone talked this morning about reading the newspaper. It's good to read the newspaper. Don't believe everything in it. It's like the internet. You can't believe everything that's in the newspaper or on the internet. I read on the internet recently, there was a quote that said, "You can believe everything you read on the internet," signed by Abraham Lincoln. Be careful what you read. But it's a great opportunity for us to stretch our minds. Paul told Timothy, "For God did not give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We need to remember that our mind is a gift from God. Our intellect is a gift from God, and we need to exercise it. My mother-in-law, every morning, does the crossword puzzle in the newspaper. She says it keeps her mind going, or it gets her mind going in the morning. My mom, on her deathbed, the last thing she wrote down to us, she couldn't talk because of the respirator, but she said she put down an equation, 15 times 2 equals 30. We have no idea what that means. But perhaps she was just saying, "I'm still thinking and I'm still here." We need to do that as individuals as well. I encourage people physically to do as much as they can for as long as they can. That's important. We should do the same thing with our minds. Have you ever come across a person who is out of their mind? You know, some of us, you know, think sarcastically about someone very close to us and say, "I think a couple of times, you know, that's happened in my lifetime." Well, that's not what I'm speaking of. I went to an insane asylum one time. I think they called it something different even when I was there about 30 years ago, 32 years ago. But I was visiting a friend who had some emotional problems, and he was there just for a short period of time. But while I was visiting with him, a woman came up behind me and she ran her finger up my backbone and said, "I am Jesus Christ." Talk about being spooked. You know, I was just ready to get out of there. You know, I've got to leave. I'm sorry. But you do, every once in a while, you run into, and we had that advertising campaign a while back that said a mind is a terrible thing to waste. But how much of the time do we waste our minds? Howard Hendricks, professor at Dallas Seminary, said that one of his favorite pastimes was viewing autopsies. It's a little strange, but he was invited one time to come in as the doctor did the autopsy on the brain. And he opened the man's brain out and he brought it out. And they were looking at it. And he said to the doctor, he said, "Have you ever seen one of these brains that was completely used up?" And the doctor says, "No." He says, "I've never seen one that's been slightly used." And so I think what he was teaching at the time was that we only use about 9% of the capacity of our intellect. So we have to be careful to try to stretch ourselves. Each one of us has been born with a brain. According to Tim LaHaye in his book, Battle for the Brain, he says your brain weighs about 3 pounds, contains 12 billion cells, each of which is connected to 10,000 other brain cells, totaling 120 trillion brain connections. Your brain supervises everything you do, from the involuntary beat of your heart to the conscious decisions of life. It controls hearing, sight, smell, speech, eating, resting, learning, prejudices, and everything else that makes you behave as you do. The characteristics that you inherited at birth, which produce your unique traits, temperament, and even physical growth, are controlled by your brain. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about scientists trying to recreate DNA. Can you imagine trying to make the connections of how many trillion? 120 trillion brain cell connections. Impossible. Only God can do anything like that. This is another area where we as people are fearfully and wonderfully made. And all of this, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 1:7, is of God. God did it. God put us together. God created us. God gave us a mind. So when we think, when we speak, it's our mind, it's communication at its best. I like to read a book called Telling Yourself the Truth by William Backus. His basic philosophy is that we don't tell ourselves the truth. We've accepted the lie. Jesus talked about this in Romans chapter 8. He said, "You are of your father the devil, who was a liar from the beginning and didn't tell the truth." Well, he's talked us into a lot of lies. And Backus says we have to relearn the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said the truth himself would set you free. He is the truth that sets us free. And that's the beginning, only the beginning of the truth that he brings into our lives. Paul told the Romans, and we saw this a couple of weeks ago, to present their bodies a living sacrifice by the renewing of their minds. So we do have a responsibility. It begins when we're born again, when we trust Christ as our Savior. But how do we grow in Christ? By the renewing of our minds. Let's consider a mind that was not godly. One of the greatest kings in history, the king of Babylon, his name is Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream about a tree, called Daniel in, who revealed to the king the heart of God, the future. And he said, "King, you're the tree. And because of your pride, you're going to be cut off. You're going to become like an animal. You're going to lose your mind." But he did. He lost his mind. He was out of a kingdom. He went out like animals in the field and just crawled around in the field. And then he said, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. And," this is the neat part, "my reason returned to me. My reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." Now that's an interesting verse. How many times do we look at the newspapers we're reading or the television programs, the news that we're watching, and we wonder, where has common sense gone? You know, why don't people use their minds anymore? And it's because in America we become our own kings. We become our own queens. We are sovereign in our own lives and we follow in our own paths. We have our own little kingdoms that we build up. And a lot of it is just like Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, where he says, "It's all about me. And I will become God. I will be like the Most High." And so many times in our lives, we do that. And it seems like in America, we've lost our common sense. He says again, that was for Daniel 4:34. In verse 36, he says, at that time, my reason returned to me. What time? When he blessed the Most High and praised and honored him. When he took his eyes off of himself and his own kingdom and put them back on his Creator. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Incredible. Here he was great. He was brought down. He humbled himself before God. And he was exalted even higher than he was before because he honored God. There are risks for not honoring God with our minds, following the truth of Christ in our lives. The Bible warns against the natural mind, the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, who built their kingdoms while not acknowledging the importance of Jesus Christ and his activity in their lives. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:23, all his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. Have you ever had a troubled mind that kept you up at night? Sometimes it happens to us, doesn't it? We need to turn that mind over to the Lord and again honor and praise him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 64:6, they plot injustice and say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the mind and heart of man are cunning, crafty. It's not a good thing, cunning and craftiness. We need to be careful how we use our minds and our hearts. Verse 2 says that in judgment, God will shoot. Boy, that's something, isn't it? You ever feel shot down? You don't want to be shot down by God. Proverbs 12:8 tells us a man is praised according to his wisdom, but men with warped minds are despised. How easily today in America, how easily in New York, we embrace people with warped minds. People who have fallen out of grace and are seeking to come back into the political arena. Anthony Weiner, Elliot Spitzer. You know, people who were once despised and think, oh, I've done nothing wrong. They didn't humble themselves like Nebuchadnezzar. Warped minds. Peter, the apostle, had big plans in his mind for Jesus. When Jesus started to talk crazy, Peter took him aside and told him not to talk that way. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Even Peter, who had just made that great, inspired declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, allowed his mind to be controlled by Satan. Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. The challenges for the mind today are no different than they were in Paul's day. The sin of homosexuality was as prevalent in his day as it is in ours. But the Bible also speaks deceived minds of naive people. The God of this age blinding the minds of unbelievers. Your minds being somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It talks about setting the mind on earthly things. Well, I don't want my mind to be crafty. Deceived, led astray, set on earthly things, warped, depraved. I certainly don't want my mind to be troubled or confused or lost. So what can I do? First of all, I need to recognize the fact that God is involved and wants to be involved in my mind. If it's not for the intervention of God, I'm lost. But with God, everything changes, especially my mind. What does God do? He tests us and tries us. Psalm 26:1-3 says, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth." Am I willing to allow God to access my personal life? God rewards those who are willing. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what deeds his deeds deserve." And then he implants his law. One verse from the Old Testament from the book of Jeremiah and one, the same, actually quoted in the book of Hebrews. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And again, this verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. So God, even in the Old Testament, talks about this new relationship that he would have with us as believers. His law written on our hearts, that we know and can determine those things that are right and wrong. What do I have to do? The first thing I have to do is trust God. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Isn't this so different from what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes? "I stay up all night because my mind troubles me." I want to be kept in his perfect peace. So I need to trust the Lord. I have to love the Lord. Matthew 22:37 and two of the other Gospels say, "Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." To love him with our minds. I have to also set my mind on certain things. First, I must set my mind on what the Holy Spirit desires. From Romans chapter 8, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." And secondly, I must set my mind on heavenly things. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." How often do we set our minds on earthly things? Now, if we just stop and think about the amount of time I spend thinking on certain things, I could easily get convicted. I mean, I'm sitting thinking about, you know, the good things of the Word of God and heavenly things, and all of a sudden I'm thinking of pizza. I have no idea why that just popped into my mind, but it did. Now, that's kind of an earthly thing, although we do thank the Lord for pizza. But how often do I think about the cares of this world? You know, my mind, I don't know if your mind wanders. Sometimes in the middle of a message, my mind just starts going off in another direction. And that's why I use notes, because if I didn't have notes, I'd never get back on track. It would just be gone out there somewhere. And you'd be wondering, where is he going? I didn't get to the road yet, but there is a road in this message. I have to be made new. Ephesians 4 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I have a Bible called the Counselor's New Testament. And it's interesting, every one of these places where it says put on or take off, it's underlined and highlighted and marked in the column. Because it's so important for us to realize the things as Christians, you know, we're not supposed to be wearing that anymore. You know, we put on Christ. We put on new attitudes and new actions, and we become new in Him as we allow Him to renew our minds. And then, because faith without works is dead, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Because we're not just supposed to sit there and think all day. I'm renewing my mind. Renewing my mind. Renewing my... You know, we're supposed to do something, aren't we? You know, actions should follow our thinking. So Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Well, here we go. Two men on a road to Emmaus. Two disciples of Christ. Walking down the road defeated. Walking down a road home. Discussing the things that had happened to Jesus. And then a third party joins them. And he asks them what's going on. They tell him about Jesus and how he died. And Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your mind? And he took the word, the Old Testament, and he started to go through it. And see, he said, you see, there's Jesus right there in the sacrifices. There's Jesus right there when Abraham took the knife and he raised it up to take the life of his son. But there was Jesus also caught in that thorn bush, the ram brought to the altar and sacrificed. There's Jesus in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers as hundreds or thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions perhaps of lambs and bulls and other animals were sacrificed on the altar. There is Jesus. There is Jesus, our Passover. There is Jesus. Think on these things. They didn't quite get it. Their hearts were burning. They were starting to come to understand a little bit. Something was going on in their lives. And then he took the bread at the table. When they invited him to come in and he broke it. And then it says in Luke 24:45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He opened their minds. Lord, open our minds so that we can understand the scripture. That's my first priority as a Christian. I have a bunch of books, but this is the most important one. This is the first, and it's unique because within it is contained the mind of Christ. And as I read it, the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, changes my attitudes, and renews my mind so I can be prepared for the actions that He wants me to take. He is transforming me through this. But I have a lot of other books that I love. I've been talking recently about Jerry Bridges, The Pursuit of Holiness. You know, there's lots and lots of good books, and different ones are going to touch your hearts. I'm going through my library now, and I'm saying, this is my best friend. You know, this book is my best friend, but this other book is another very, very good friend, and this is a very good friend. And I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to put it in a special place in my library. Now, this is just a regular friend. I might get back to him. You know, I might give him a call sometime and read through it. This is an acquaintance, and I want to keep that. Then there are other books that I pick up and I say, why in the world did I ever buy that one? You know, I have a pastor friend who, at our last pastor's gathering, brought a trunk full of books. I don't give my books away because too many people have given me the books they don't want. I don't want to do that. You know, just fill up somebody's bookshelves. You know, you have too many books, you don't read them. I sometimes look at those bookshelves and say, nah, not today. But if I had a couple of really special ones, like The Pursuit of Holiness, that if I'm struggling with some temptation, I can take that book out and it's just filled with Bible verses that touch my heart, changes the way I think for the day. It's good for me. I hope you have a few books like that. And then, of course, you know, it's good to stretch our minds. You know, some of you have interests. Some of you, probably your best friends that are books, I might not have any desire to read. Sometimes you give me a book, I read it just because you gave it to me. You know, and I'm going, well, I don't know what they got out of it. But, you know, sometimes an author touches your heart. So you have those books. Sometimes it's a purely secular book that stimulates your mind. Sometimes it's a book that's kind of like my mother-in-law's crossword puzzles. And you read it because it's good literature. Sometimes it's great literature and it stimulates to, what in the world did he want to get across in that one? You know, I have a friend who reads books that I would never crack. She likes Harry Potter. I'm not going to ask you to confess today. I know some of you like Harry Potter. I've never read one of those books. I've heard preachers say, don't you dare read those books. I don't know. I haven't read them. You know, there was an argument between J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. Tolkien says to Lewis, he says, your books are too easy to figure out the meaning. And I love them both. Chronicles of Narnia, the Space Trilogy, The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings. You know, they're just, and you probably could make some more suggestions for me, but to stimulate our minds specifically, first of all, with the Word of God, and then these other things as well. But don't put it into neutral. Don't neglect it. Don't waste your mind. Use your mind. Even read some things that don't really appeal to you. You know, but like I said, you know, to separate a few good books that you go back to again and again and just, you know, work it. Work your mind. We had the sermon on your body. You got to work your body. Work your mind as well. And renew it according to the Word and the Spirit of God. Allow Him to continue the work. For God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a strong mind. He's given that to you. It's His gift. It's part of salvation, but it needs to be developed. Keep working on it. Don't ever give up.